Philippians chapter 2. If we were a church that was celebrating the Advent, this would be the fourth Sunday of the Advent. This would be the final Sunday before the Advent of Christ. The Advent simply means the coming of Christ. And so the idea of the Advent, even though it's not found in the Bible, the idea of the Advent was to prepare hearts for the coming of the Lord. Prepare hearts and minds in anticipation of the birth of Christ. That's why I was so glad that Janice had us sing this morning that song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set people free. That's the idea of the Advent. It's to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But not only to remember his birth, not only to remember his first coming, but to remember his second coming as well. In Titus we read this of the first coming, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. And then in chapter 2 he says this, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the concept of the Advent, to remind our hearts, to prepare our hearts for this, the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ as well. He will return to take us to be with himself. It's hard to really get our minds and our hearts prepared for Christmas, to really consider the real meaning and the purpose of Christ coming into this world. We have a lot of things on our mind, and they're not bad things. There are things that are biblical. The idea of giving, the idea of kindness, the idea of grace, the idea of joy, the idea, all of these things that would take up our time and our energies at Christmas time. And I would remind us that it's not that it's something wrong with all of that, with taking the chance of referencing the Grinch twice in a row. I do think there are some Christians that think that we should be like the Grinch and have a huge vacuum cleaner and just suck up everything about Christmas, the tree and all of the presents and even the roast beast, suck it all up and not have anything to do with it. I don't think that. But I do think that we who are Christ's should remember the significance, the real meaning, the real purpose, the real doctrine behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we find in this wonderful portion in Philippians chapter 2. Let's read it together. We'll start right at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Each of you look not only on your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking up the form of a servant, a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and those who are on earth, and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God Father. Father, we come into your presence now. We thank you for this wonderful portion that we have read. May it remind our hearts of the reason, of the purpose, of the cornerstone, of the very theology of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. May we be reminded, may it warm our hearts, may it prepare our hearts to make room for him. This would be our prayer as we would look into your word here this morning in our Savior's precious name. We could have read several other portions because the Word of God is filled with the theology, the doctrine, the understanding of why Christ came into the world. We could have read like Todd did last Sunday in our morning meeting, how in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he reminded us that the Word of God, as John would remind us in that chapter, that first of his chapters, John doesn't take us to the manger. He doesn't take us to the hillside where the shepherds were, but John takes us to an eternity past. And he says, this one, the Word of God, the one who was God, the one who was with God, the one who was with him in creation, that is the Word of God. And then he goes on to say this, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Christmas story. The story of God taking upon himself human flesh. Hebrews also reminds us about that. He says in Hebrews chapter 1, the very first verse of Hebrews says this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also we made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here is the one who is the effulgence of God. He is God being manifest in the brightness of his light. It's the Christmas story. And the reason that he came was that he might purge our sins. And so in John, we have the eternal word becoming flesh. And here we have the effulgence of God, the one who was God, the one who showed forth God, becoming flesh and going to a cross. The portion that we read in Philippians chapter 2, many of the scholars believe that this was a hymn. That this was a hymn that was sung by the early New Testament churches. And much like we have been reminded in those beautiful Christmas hymns that we have sung this morning, this one here reminds us of the Christmas story. It reminds us of the reason that Christ came. This is called the Christa hymn, the hymn to Christ, this beautiful Christology, as we would call it. Verse 6 reminds us that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. We have been reminded that he was God, that he was with God, but he was in the form of God, so that Jesus Christ was not just a man or a prophet or a great person being born into the world, but he was God. He was in the form of God. And we were reminded in prayer this morning that he did not think, as we have read here, he did not think of it as robbery to be equal with God. But what does that mean? Other translations will say he did not think a thing to be grasped at. What was his, what he was not something that he had to reach out for, to try and get. The idea of robbery is the taking of something that is not yours. But the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And so he did not have to reach out to become God, for he was God. The word morph here means the very essence of God. One of the creeds reads this, he was the Son of God, The Son of God, Jesus Christ, very God of the very God. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's what this portion would remind us of. Vine, in explaining this portion, says the phraseology here establishes the pre-existing and the unoriginated deity of Christ previous to his birth and continuing on. What is Vine saying? He is saying that God was God always, eternally God. It was not that he became God when he was born in Bethlehem, but that he eternally existed as God. And he came into this world as a man, took upon himself human flesh, but did never left of being God. And so the meaning of Christmas then is found not in that there was a babe born in Bethlehem's manger, but in who that babe was. We sing that song, "What child is this, who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet, and with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing, and from our hearts our praises ring to the babe, the Son of Mary. Or raise us a song on high, the mother sings her lullaby, so bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, pheasant king, to own him, the King of Kings, salvation brings, yet loving thrones adore him." You remember the story of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples that day. I think it's Mark chapter 8. And he pulls them aside and he says, "Who do people say that I am? Who do they think I am?" And then they would say, "Well, a prophet." Yeah, they think you are one of the prophets. And there are millions and billions who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was just a prophet. But the Lord would turn to Peter and to his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter could answer truthfully, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus Christ, the Son, very God of the very God. We also sing, we sang this in the second verse of one of our courses, one of our hymns this morning, "Christ by highest heavens adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Colossians 1 states it this way: "He is the image of the invisible God." It seems to be a contradiction. It seems to be a mystery. But yet those of us who know him understand this, that he was truly God, the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. And in Colossians, it would also say, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So Christmas is about the deity of Christ. Christmas is about the coming of God into this world, about him taking human flesh, the one who was truly God. But Christmas is also about his humility. We sing the songs of him lowly in the manger laid, and all of those songs that would remind us of his lowliness and his birth and his humility. And here in this chapter, it is a highlight of the chapter, the humility of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the chapter, he has cried out. It's a passionate plea to the assembly at Philippi that they should be of one mind, that they should have humility, that they should esteem others above themselves. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love. And this love is this love, this humility is not just a humility that is superficial. It's not just self-defacing, "Well, I'm terrible, I'm awful." But it is a humility that seeks to set others above themselves and so will self-sacrifice themselves for other people. will give of themselves, will say, it's better for me to think of your than to even think of what is happening in my life. That's the idea. And so we see here in the person of Christ that he was willing to give of himself, to sacrifice himself. That was the humility. It was a humility that gave in grace. Verse 7 says that he made himself of no reputation. Others would... And the emphasis there is that it's on himself. We would often think of it in terms of God sending his son. We would often read verses of how that God would send his son into the world. But here, it's Christ himself. It is himself, making himself of no reputation. God sends, but Christ makes himself. He empties himself, some versions would read. He sets aside his majesty. The one who is God comes into this world as a man, takes upon himself flesh. He was never that man before. He was never a man before that time. Before that birth in Bethlehem's manger, he was God. But now he was God and man. Not half God and half man, but truly God and truly man. And so he maintains his divine attributes. And so when he speaks, the winds and seas obey him. When he touches the leopard, he is healed. When he tells the lame man to walk, he walks again. When he tells the same lame man that your sins are forgiven, his sins are forgiven. He does not leave of those divine attributes that are his as he comes into this world. But he sets aside that majesty that was his in the heavens above, and he is born lowly in a manger. Verse 2 of that hymn that we already quoted, it says, veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh. God takes upon himself the human form. He humbles himself. In humility, he comes down to this world and veils that veiled in flesh, and we see God. That's what we read in John. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Godhead is seen in the person of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. But then verse 8, it says this, he humbled himself and became obedient. To the point of death, even the death of cross. Here we see an act of condescending grace. Paul says to the Philippian believers, or to the believers in Corinth, as he is talking to them about the subject of giving, he said, hereby you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. What grace! This is the Christmas story. This is the story of Christmas, that God became a man, that in wondrous grace he stooped from heaven's height and he was born in that lowly manger in order that he might die. You cannot have that birth that we sing about, that lowly manger. It is important and it points us to other things, but we must understand that the reason that that babe is in the manger, that babe who is God manifest in flesh, that the reason that he is there is that he might be obedient to death, that he might be obedient to his Father and go to the cross of Calvary. I must needs go to Jerusalem, he would say. And Father had fulfilled the will of his Father and go to the cross of Calvary and cry in that garden, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. The hymn writer again puts it this way, the Christmas carol writer, if you will. Once in Royals David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby for a manger and a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. His shelter was a stable, and the cradle was a stall. With the poor, the scorned, the lowly lived on earth, our Savior holy. He was given to pay our ransom. By his blood we are set free. Suffered he for transgressions, Lamb of God upon the tree. Then he rose up from the grave, risen King with power to save. Connected very much so with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, with that babe in the manger, is the idea of atonement, of the idea of this babe going, becoming a man, going to the cross of Calvary, suffering and dying and being raised again. Matthew, the angel said that she, speaking of Mary, shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. How can he save the people from their sins? By going to the cross. Simeon took the little babe or a little child in his arms, and he says, I can depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We read as well that the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. Over and over again, we see that the reason for Christmas, the reason for the Advent, the coming of Christ, is not only that the Son of God would come into the world, but that he would come to die and go to a cross, shed his blood, make an atonement, follow the redemptive plan that God had planned. The meaning of the Advent is the humility of Christ to consent, condescend, become a man, and die for our sins. But thirdly, the meaning of Christmas and the Advent is the glory of Christ. We have been reminded of the glory of Christ this morning, how that we are called to bless him. And we see here in this verse, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. God has given him glory. And we have said, we have been reminded, what could we glory in? We shouldn't glory in anything that we have had, Matt has reminded us of. In Romans chapter 3, it says, where is boasting then? Where is glory? It's excluded because there isn't anything in us that can make us right before a holy God. There isn't anything that is good in us. But we should glory in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world and was made an atonement for us. We should glory in all that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, and I'll just read this. The shepherds were in the field. We know the story. We've heard it, and we're over again. But it's important. 2 and verse 8, chapter 2 and verse 8, and there was the same time country shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And when they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, and when they had seen him, they made it widely known, the saying which is concerning this child. And all of them who heard it marveled at these things which were told upon them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now the angels glorified God. God had glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels had glorified God. The shepherds had glorified God. Mary glorified God. Joseph glorified God. Simeon, who had that baby or young child in his arms, glorified God. And we should glorify God too. They were all glorifying God as they recognized this one who had come was not only Jesus born in Bethlehem, but was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem to go to a cross of Calvary. And as they recognized that this was the Messiah, as they recognized the importance of the significance of this event, they praised God. The second verse of one of the hymns we were singing, or we will sing, says this: "Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis, Gloria." Gloria in excelsis just means glory to God in the highest. We'll just pray and then we'll sing that hymn together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this time that we have had to remember your Son and to open your word and to be reminded of the theology of the Advent, the very depth of your heart in the Christmas story. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your Son came into this world. We recognize there was nothing that we could do for ourselves, that we were in darkness, that our hearts were turned away from you. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Son in order that salvation might be procured, in order that we might be redeemed. And so we thank you. We pray that we might have our hearts prepared and that we might have minds that are reminded of what the real significance of this time is. And we just pray for blessings upon each one here under your word, and others that are away. We'd ask for your blessings even where they are. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.